Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. The first part of the third stanza. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Reading today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So far we read God's holy word. It's only part of it and part of the description of what we might call the kingdom of God. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it. When we read in the pen of the psalmist, God looks down from heaven to see if there are any that understand, and there were none. Any that seek, and there were none. Any that did good, and there were none. That's where God has to begin. And then, through the new birth, he can make us see the kingdom of God. And also, through the birth of the Spirit, make us willing to enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray that that will take place, reviving it in the church to teach it, to experience it, and then to make it known throughout the world that once again there might be such added to the church, even daily, such as should be saved. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. We give thanks especially, Father, for thy giving thine only begotten Son, loving the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, when thou hast taught us thy word, thy truth, we know that we are a perishing sinner, a perishing world. And we fear, Father, that today there are many perishing in the world, many perishing in our own nation, probably more than ever before, as we move away from thee, thy ways, thy good ways, from the church and our homes being more and more troubled and broken. We pray especially for the children in the broken homes. We pray for thy Spirit to revive the church, awaken and save us in our homes, in our individual lives, that we might again as a church be a salt and a light in this nation. And we pray that for every nation, for the church in every nation to be made a salt, whether it be many or few. We think of Daniel being in Babylon, a salt, so that in the end, literally the whole world knew about thee, through Daniel, through his three friends, through their faithfulness, through their denying themselves and coming after thee. Daniel speaking of thee as the stone cut without hands out of the mountain. Later in his understanding, the dreams that were given, and thy giving him the interpretation thereof, we pray that there might again be, as sometimes we sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. I pray for that, Father, forgiving me for not always doing that. And we pray for all of the church to be willing to do that in each of our families, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, in the schools, in every place, especially in our nation and government, that the government will know that there is a salt and there is a light, that it may not be left in ignorance. And what is of the church, we think of the persecution that is taking place, because sometimes the church is self-righteous, sometimes not seeing truly thy way and thy kingdom, and giving it in the way that thou hast shown it to us in thy holy word. And we pray that we might be revived in the truth, and then speak the truth in love. We pray, Father, for the needs of those in sickness, those in homelessness, those in hunger, those in war-torn lands, the suffering, the persecuted ones, others in calamities, some in old age, again, the children in the broken homes, especially. We pray, Father, for many other needs that there are of those suffering, sorrowing. We ask all these things and give thanks for what we do have in Christ. Amen. As we think again of especially the word truth, as we saw it last week, Christ speaking in the synagogue, first reading from Isaiah, reading the part of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Later, Christ would say, when John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him, "Art thou the one that we look for, or do we look for another?" He mentioned again what Isaiah said and what he read, to preach the gospel to the poor, especially the poor in spirit, but also those who are poor because they are wicked. Many are. Simply wickedness brings poverty. Especially we think of drinking. I remember reading a story when I was a child of a boy. He wondered why they didn't have enough money for food and clothing. And his mother would say, "Well, it all went in the brown jug." He one day saw that jug and he broke it. And he sat there crying. And he says, "There's no money in the jug." He didn't understand what his mother meant when she says it all went in that brown jug. It went in as liquor, and then to her husband, and causing poverty in the home. And there's been many like that. I've seen it myself, and the awfulness of it, and many other causes. Some of it simply, people do not want to work, want to live off others, off government. They need the gospel. Christ said, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That is a truth. But there's sometimes more to the truth than just one thing. When the Lord Jesus began to minister, as we can read in the Gospel of Matthew, he stated, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We read here in verse 27, "I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." I'm not fully sure what Christ meant by that phrase here, "till they see the kingdom of God." If we read verse 26, we read, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Some would think of that as the kingdom of God being manifest, the end of the world coming, and the kingdom of God coming then in its fullness. We would say, would there be any there that would be living? "Since shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." So it must have been in the lifetime of those that were standing there. He says, standing here. First of all, they were the apostles, his disciples that were described in verse 18. His disciples were with him. And in the main, we think of the kingdom of God as that which he says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within your hearts." A kingdom of righteousness. We can read of it in Romans 14. We can read of it in other places. We just quoted what Christ said, recorded by Matthew, of the beginning of his ministry in Mark, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There he gave the message, repeating the need of repenting, but adding with it, and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was manifesting itself when Christ was there on earth in a very wonderful way. We come to do what he said was going to happen here to the disciples. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes be slain and be raised the third day. That is basically the gospel. That is the heart of the kingdom of God. That is the way it is paid for, so we can enter into it. And we do enter into it by the word. We do enter into it by the Spirit. We saw some time ago the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God," the Lord Jesus didn't really acknowledge that statement. He simply said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Cannot see it. Does not know it. It's a strange thing to him. We must be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God as God gives it to the glory of his name. As Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come." The kingdom of God. Here, Christ said, "We shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saw it when Christ told him, and evidently experienced the new birth, as we can see later, how he defended Christ, and still later, after his death, he was there with Joseph and took down the body and buried it. He was willing to be known as one that loved Christ and served him in the public. All of those are different aspects of the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, we saw from the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. One asked the Lord Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first commandment of all is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." Remember that. Learn it. That's the truth. And when he said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifice." And then listen to what Jesus said and thought. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." So there must have been a relationship in Christ giving this law and the man saying, "Thou hast said the truth." And especially the importance of knowing the only true God. Or, as in the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." He along with it said, "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offering and sacrifices." We might say, well, isn't the kingdom of God pictured in the sacrifices? Isn't it a type and a shadow of the coming of Christ? Didn't Abel offer a more excellent sacrifice by faith, evidently believing that as he offered that sacrifice, Christ would come and be the sacrifice? As John the Baptist would say later, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There are many aspects to the kingdom of God. Part of it is here. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Deny himself. That isn't just in outward things. That is actually denying our person, denying maybe our desires, our pride, denying our covetousness. Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, it profiteth nothing. I give my body to be burned. Have not love, profiteth nothing. Love is part of the kingdom of God. And here, the Lord Jesus quoted as the first and great commandment, the Old Testament commandment. But that is the same love as we have all through all of Scripture, even to a later time when the Lord Jesus was in heaven, speaking to John and saying, write to the angel of the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love, not love to God, not love to the neighbor. That was lacking at Corinth. They had divisions. They took each other to court. They lusted after wrong things and loved that in the flesh. All of that is part of either keeping or breaking the law. Yes, it has a place in sanctification. The only place it has in justification is, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It does not justify us. We do not keep the law to merit anything toward ourselves, even though it is a command to do it. And we must deny ourselves and do it. But it will only be the result of salvation, not the cause. Hear that. The result of salvation. And if that is not there, if there's no result, no fruit, no salvation, we have to be careful how we say it, how we think of it. James tells us faith without works is dead. We are saved only by faith in another. We're saved only by the one who said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That is the cause, the payment of our justification, of being able to be forgiven of all of our sin. All the times we didn't love, neither God nor our neighbor. Sometimes being, as Paul says to Timothy, the perilous times which we, I fear, are in today, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, manifesting itself sadly in so many ways. That's why we have so much abortion. Lovers of self brings on immorality. Immorality brings unwanted children. Unwanted children bring abortion. And there's been so many, so much, that the government finally had to say, it has to come. We have to allow it. We have to make it legal. That's the way it unfolded. It started with us as a people. Both our guilt and immorality, our coldness, not having natural affection, even married people not wanting to keep their children, sometimes as children with some deformity. I've known people that have been told by the doctor that they're unborn child has a deformity, and they better have an abortion. I know one beautiful girl that the doctor said the mother should have an abortion. She wouldn't be here. She wouldn't be the wonderful girl she is if the doctor had been listened to. Terrible. If somebody would murder that girl now, they say, how awful. And it would have been just as awful in the mother's womb. And probably more hideous the way it's done. Not coming after Christ, not denying himself, not taking up his cross daily and following him. It must be done by the people. It must be done by government. Only then can we really have a democracy. We are headed away from it. Our early forefathers said, unless there is godliness and morality, democracy cannot last. We are not loving our neighbors ourselves. We are not loving God above all, not listening. We cannot then be Christ's disciple. He says it so plainly. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and on the holy angels. And I would ask you the question, have you been born again so you see this description of the kingdom of God? That's part of it. Remember what we saw 2 weeks ago. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. We have two of the same aspects in that 12th chapter of Mark, as we do here in Luke chapter 9. One is truth. There is truth in the scripture. So little truth in our nation. So little in the schools. So little in government. Churches are getting further and further from the truth. We should be as alarmed as in the time when Jonathan Edwards was pastor. They saw that error was creeping in. And they felt the danger of error taking over to such an extent that they said, the Spirit is gone. The Spirit of truth is not here anymore. And some of them, even who were not right with God, said, maybe the day is past that we can be saved. They were alarmed. And Edwards preached against the error and against the sins of the young people, the sins of older people, the sins of doctrine. He preached against it, and God blessed it and brought about what we call the Great Awakening. And it was not just an awakening. It was that, but it also brought a rest. They didn't stay awake. They became awake, but had rest. I mentioned before, Jonathan Edwards not only preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, but he also preached safety, fullness, sweet refreshment in Christ. Preached it from Isaiah chapter 32, a rock in a weary land. Christ is that rock, and that rock is a picture and a type of him. He is saying, but I tell you of a truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. One of the ways the kingdom of God was manifested wonderfully sometime later, after Christ was crucified, risen, and ascended, when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter could say, this is that which Joel spake, was also a manifestation of the kingdom of God being given. Those people there, those 3,000, were born again. They had the Spirit to make them see the kingdom of God. They also had, as Christ said as well to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And those people entered into the kingdom of God by repentance, by doing what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have you had that great blessing?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.